Certainly is good to see those that are out this evening. We're glad to have you here, whether you're here or up there or back in room 206 or on the computer. I always want to mention that. We appreciate you being part of this service of what we're trying to do here to talk about spiritual growth. You know, years ago I remember I was sitting in a tent meeting. And I've told this story the other day. Somebody asked me if I'd ever been called down or something in services. One of my sisters were sick and my mother was home with her. This was in 1956. I will not forget this. I was just about to turn 7 years old. And we were in Burnside, Kentucky, and the tent meetings back in those days, they lasted for a few weeks, if you can remember. And they had big old, in the 50s, the speakers were huge and the microphone was huge and everything was huge back in those days. But they had two rows of funeral chairs set up. I don't know if you know what funeral chairs are, but if you're old enough, you do. They're the old wood chairs that sit there. And the funeral home supplied fans that time. And my dad was up to preach and I was sitting on the far left side over here. And my dad always had a statement to me when he took me to places, and I would always go with him because I was the only son. And so I got drug around with my dad everywhere, which I loved. It was great. But he would say, "Son, remember, while I'm preaching, the Lord's watching you." And so that kind of scared me. But this particular night, the Lord decided to put a frog out in front of me. And that frog jumped, and I moved. And he did that for about six chairs that I moved till I got to this aisle to where the next jump I would have to go over there. And my father said to me, without missing a beat in the pulpit, he said, "Son, if you move across that aisle, I will spank you. Now, brethren, here's what we need to do to be faithful." And he kept going on. Well, the frog jumped and Steve moved and Steve got spanked without my dad missing a beat. And his last word to me was, "When you sit back down, remember the Lord's watching you." So I tell that little story because it leads us in to the fact that the Lord has a view about what we're doing as a congregation. The Lord has an eye watching us. And I love this passage in Revelation 2, verse 18. "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire." And think about that. That's what his eyes are like a flame of fire. And so when we think about, does the Lord have a view of this local congregation? What we understand is he does. How do I know that? Do I have any scripture that would tell me he has a view of a local congregation? How about the church at Sardis? "I know your works. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful." Okay, Billy. Oh, that way. See, it's on the left-hand side. That's bad, isn't it? So over here, right. "I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." What's he say? Who's the I there? The Lord speaking. What about the church at Laodicea? "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." In other words, we look at this, and there's a lot of interpretation of that scripture. But if any of you have ever been to Laodicea, it's a neat place. Because you can stand there, and if you look over, I'll just put it this way, because I was standing where it would be to my right, you see white deposits over there. That's a mineral that's hot over at Hierapolis. H for hot. That's where the hot water came from he's talking about. If you look back kind of this way over, it's Colossae. Now, when we look at this, we could say C for cold if you would like. And they would run down through there. And the people liked cold water and they liked hot water but didn't like lukewarm water. So amazing how the Lord brings this out from this standpoint. But does he know their works? There's two congregations. I don't know how many we want to read to where the Lord has a view of what's going on. Nevertheless, I have this against you, the Lord says, that you have left your first love to the church at Ephesus. Three congregations that we could just look at, and it says the Lord has a view of them. And so when we think about that, what's the Lord's view? Well, let's start out what His view is of the church in general. He's to be the head, according to Ephesians 5:23. He's to be the head of the church. So we need to ask that question here at Jordan Park. Do we treat Christ as the head? Because that's what He is. Ephesians 5:27, that He might present it as pure and unspotted. Is this congregation pure and unspotted? The first thing we're going to say is, no, we're made up of individuals and we have issues. It's still to be pure and unspotted. That's what He wants. That's why we've been talking so much about spiritual growth and helping one another out. You are to help me as a brother stay pure and unspotted, and I'm to help you. We need that help. We need that. The congregation is to be scripturally organized. By the way, the one passage of Scripture you can go to for scriptural organization in the Lord's church is Philippians 1:1. Sometimes I look at it and think we struggle sometimes talking about organization. Listen just what Paul writes to the church of Philippi. Paul and Timothy. Paul was an apostle. We don't have apostles anymore. Timothy was a gospel preacher. Bond servants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. Well, let's just stop right there. If you are a member of the Lord's body and you're a member of this local congregation, you've placed your membership here, you're one of the saints. So he's talking about you who are in Philippi. Well, let's just say in Jordan Park with the bishops. You got elders? I've lost David. You have elders. Oh, there he is back there. You have elders. Okay, saints, bishops, elders, and deacons. And you've got men up for deacons, and you've got deacons. Scripturally organized. You can look at that and say, yes, we are. All right, that's good. All things will be done decent and in order. And I can tell you, just experiencing from the time I've been here, you do things decent and in order. So you look at that and say, the Lord's view, He would be pleased with this congregation, right? Because He's the head. The church is striving to be pure and unspotted because the members are wanting to do that. Hopefully that's what's happening. It's scripturally organized and things are done decent in order. And we look at that and say, sit down, Steve, you've got the lesson done. Not necessarily. The Lord's view. Let's look at this set in order things that are lacking. Titus 1:5. And when you think about that, Paul has sent Titus to Crete. Crete is an interesting place also. Crete is one of those areas that you think of an island, sometimes you think small. Crete's a pretty good sized island. It's got several cities in it and things. So he says, in Titus, he looks down here and he says, now, you, in verse 5, you're to set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. What's lacking? Well, there's several things that are lacking, but here's what you're going to do. So dedicated and committed members, we want to make sure we're not lacking. They're respected in the community for the stand of truth. We could ask ourselves that. Does the Lord have a view that you as a member of this congregation, or me as a member of the congregation I'm, are we upstanding in the community? Can people talk good about us in the community because they know we're truthful? They know we're honest, know we're going to stand for Christ. Does the Lord have that view of us? What about the fact that He has the view of attendance at services? And certainly, these are challenging times to do that. We understand sickness. We understand those things. But am I here or am I here? My wife has this statement. We'll be driving down the road and she says, would you look at that? I mean, that sky is really blue, blue. One blue doesn't get it. It's blue, blue. It's two blues. I don't know if this is a family trait or not. I've known a couple of her cousins that use the same term. But when I was sick about a year ago, she said, Steve, are you sick or are you sick, sick? So you have to kind of understand some of the language they use. And so when you look at this, are we here? Or are we here, here? We can be here. You may not be paying attention. You may just be occupying a pew. You're here, but you're not here, here. Because you're not here participating in the worship services. You're not here listening. You're not here singing with spirit and truth. You're not here. You're here, but you're not here. You understand what I'm saying? And so when we look at this, are we dedicating committed members that are at worship services in attendance because we're here, here? Are we bearing one another's burdens? We talked about this last night. Do we love one another? We had a great study this morning and we talked about this. Maybe you don't like my personality or my way of teaching. That's fine. Do you love my soul? I would hope you do. I mean, you may not like the way I part my hair. And by the way, I'm going to scold every one of you. I've changed the way I parted my hair since I've been here Sunday and y'all haven't said a word about it. But, yeah, sure. So when we look at it, what I'm telling you is, it's a situation, do we love one another? Do we love one another or do we really love one another? That would how my wife would ask it. And so the Lord's got a view of this because you see, that's what things are lacking sometimes in a congregation. The Bible class program and teachers that are dedicated to the task. And so when we think about that, we think, you're talking about our Bible class program? What are you saying? Well, you know, one of the things about getting older, one of the things about being around and getting around, is you run across some things that give you ideas about our Bible class programs. So, before I go on to the next slide, I'll go on to it and just tell, I've got to look this way. Are we taking the correct approach to teaching the younger generation? Now, I want you to think about this. And by the way, the first thing we can do is we can talk about what unusual times we're in. Before I move forward, I want to tell you about how unusual times are. This is since 1900, 121 years. I went back that far because I originally went to 1920 and gave some statistics, and I had an older couple come up to me and said, well, we're a lot older than that. Wonder what happened before that time. So I went back to 1900. So if you're here and you're over 121, I apologize for not going back any more than that. We've had 93 natural disasters in the United States since 1900. We've had 22 wars. There are 6 ongoing wars now. And here's the challenge. Do we even know how many and who those 6 are? That's an amazing thing. We've had 271 riots. It would now be 272 with what's going on in Minneapolis. We have had, are you ready for this one? 12 major pandemics. 12 major pandemics. And here's one that might just make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Church of Christ splits. And we're not talking about congregational splits. We're talking about where it's been well known the Church of Christ split. One cupping, the covering, the institutional question. Lord's Supper on a Sunday twice or once. 17 major splits in the Lord's church. Let there be no divisions among you. Now I give that to you because what we're going to get ready to go through when I talk about Bible classes is there was a sermon that was done many years ago by Donnie Rader that says, why are we losing our young people? And I may have mentioned, Connie and I ran a camp for 14 years for young people. In talking and what those young people could teach me and her and the rest of those that were helping us, they gave us the reasons why we're losing our young people. I had just not realized that somebody else did a survey that's going to answer it much better than I can. So what happened was Abilene Christian University a few years ago did a survey. The survey went across 14 states, which they considered to be the Bible Belt. Guess what, Alabama? You're there. 500 young people who sit in classes in churches of Christ across those states, both institutional and non-institutional. This is what's interesting, that they went across the line, if you please, to do that. And so what occurred was, here's the results of that. Now understand, it's Abilene Christian University, which has some institutional contacts or institutional tendencies. liberal tendencies in some people's cases. So I want to read down the results of this, and I want to get your facial expressions. Whether you know it or not, you will give me the answers to some of the things that you think. First of all, they asked these young people, does the devil actually exist? 500 young people sitting in classes, Bible classes of Churches of Christ. 92% said yes, they do. Oh, by the way, these 500 young people, from what I understand, were all who had been baptized. So that would probably put them at the age of 14 and older, something along that line. 92% believe the devil was actually existing. 90% believe that Jesus Christ was to be the Lord and Savior, and it's essential, and He's essential for salvation. 90%. You see a trend going here? 86% believe that premarital sex is unscriptural. 86%. 81% believe that the authors of the Bible were inspired. I'm not giving the negative numbers. I'm giving you the positive numbers. You do the math. 80% believe that God extends salvation by faith and baptism. 79% believe that God will punish the wicked in a literal hell. 21% of the young people, and I will address this, 21% of the young people sitting in Bible classes across 14 states in Church of Christ Bible classes, as we would call them, 21% doesn't even believe that there's a real hell. Yet, supposedly, they were baptized. Seventy percent believe that the Lord's Supper needs to be taken every first day of the week. That means 30% did not believe that. Here's one that shocked me. 66% believe that abortion is unscriptural. 66% number believe that church membership does not matter. I tried to find out more. Christian Chronicle is the one that published this. I tried to find out more about that question. I was interested, do they mean church membership in a local congregation, or what are they meaning? But it seems like, from what I can gather, is they mean it makes no difference if you become part of a local congregation or not. It just makes no difference. This next one would lend itself more a little bit, I think, to some that would lead this way, that evangelism is most important work. Probably a question that I believe young people would have a misunderstanding of that question. That's my take on it. But 48% believe that it's the most important work. I don't believe we can just say evangelism is the most important work, let me tell you. I think there's a lot of things that go with it. Brotherly love includes benevolence, taking care of one another, these type of things. Certainly evangelism is something we're told to do, that they're all equal in my book. They're not just one that you put ahead. Get this one. 39% believe adultery is the only biblical reason for divorce. 'Christians should be different from the world. Only 31%. Remember my story about peculiar? We're peculiar people. We're a holy nation. We're our royal priesthood. It's what we're told. We're saints, but we shouldn't be different from the world. 69% believe we just ought to be like the world. 23% believe that nations who do not hear about Jesus have no hope. That's kind of an interesting question in itself, because right now we would have to search far and long to find nations, even from the backest, deep back part of the woods, that hasn't heard about Jesus. The work to get out and do foreign evangelism has been fantastic, especially in the last 50 years. So we'd have to really look at it. In fact, the Bible is being translated in more languages now. It's just like a machine that's rolling out into languages. Christians should only marry Christians, 22%. That is an old 50s question, by the way. It is wise to marry another Christian, but I can bring up couple after couple to where one of that couple was a member and one was not, and the other one taught them and converted them. Then you can bring up that it didn't work that way. I understand that. But they believe that 22%, so that means 78% are not looking. And you know, I thought about this for those of us that grew up in the pews. You know what I'm talking about. And you went to services. And as a guy, I went to services with some cute gals and stuff. But they were more like family than they were look at a girlfriend. You know, you're going to find a girlfriend somewhere else. You don't find a girlfriend that you go to church with and been going to church with for years. That's kind of the situation we looked at. That's what happens. Women should never take leadership roles in worship. 22% believe that's right. Does that bring any eye-opening things to you of why there's so many who call themselves churches of Christ that are now having women do a lot of things in worship, including the Lord's Supper passing, giving announcements, even worship leaders, as they would call them, standing before, leading the altos or the sopranos or things like that. That's going on in many of the progressive churches of Christ. Now, this one was interesting because I don't like the terminology, but I wanted to write down what they did. Little difference between Church of Christ and other denominations. Well, the Church of Christ is not a denomination, but that's how they worded the survey. 16% believe there's just a little difference. Actually, that's wrong. 84% believe there's a little difference. 16% believe there should be a difference. I should rephrase that. One must be an active, faithful member to go to heaven. I'd love to give this one to all of us adults. Because if you look at this, there's 14% that are looking at it saying, well, yeah, you probably need to be an active, faithful member to go to heaven. Now, this would lend itself more to probably what we would say some of the progressive churches of Christ, their groups. Girls are wrong to lead youth group singings and devotions. 11% is all that think that's wrong. And we wonder why so many mechanical instruments of music are being rolled into the Church of Christ services. Now, this survey is a few years old. A lot of these that would have been probably in the 15 to 16 age group would now be in their 22s and 23s and that age group. What's that tell you? Getting married, moving to congregation, bringing these progressive ideas with them. I say that, and I give you this as something to ponder. And I want us to ponder about, as we look at our congregation and the Lord's view of our congregation, could we ask maybe this question? What are we doing with the whys that our young people have questions about? The whys. Why do we believe there's only one church? Because the parents said so. Is that how we answer that? The whys. Why do we believe other churches are wrong? Are we taking time to discuss that? Why do we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Why do we not use an instrument to help us sing better? Why do we not believe in Christmas? Why do we not believe in Easter? Why do we not have a place to play basketball and hang out at the church building? You can tell I'm from Indiana, right? You might need to have a football field here in Alabama. I don't know. Why are we so strict on attending worship services? Why can't we miss church to play sports or band, etc.? Why do I have to go to Bible class? Why was the preacher so mad preaching today? All of these whys. And young people have these questions. This list of whys comes from notes taken in 14 years of working with young people in a camp, as well as teaching young people in Bible classes. Whys. And parents come in and say, what do our children have to ask why for? They need to ask why. And the answer can't be just because mom and dad said so. The answer's got to be something they can see in the Bible. So I ask this question. Are we taking the time to address the whys in our home Bible studies and our Bible classes in the congregation? Now, I don't know. I have no idea. I've seen your classroom. Great. I love VBS. I love all that. Do you have memory verses? Good, I'm seeing some heads shake. Adults, do we have memory verses? And here, men, ladies, you can gloat for a second. I want to tell you something, man. When we go through Bible drills, you know who knows the Bible drills better than us? The women. The women, when you start going through the Bible drills of the books and the prophets, and they've got little songs that they can sing. And man, they beat the men. We had a little contest one Sunday before services at 5 o'clock, before services at 6 o'clock, where we had Bible drills for a whole 2 years. And at the end of that, when we decided we were going to move on to something else, it was interesting. I said, we're going to do a little drill tonight. We're going to have to pit the men versus the women. And of course, us men are, yeah! And I started asking these questions, and I had one of the other elders over there keeping score, and when it was done, it was ridiculous. It was 23-4 or something like that. The men got whooped because the ladies knew them quickly. What are we doing in our Bible classes? Are we addressing their needs? Addressing their questions? Is the Lord looking down at us in our Bible classes and say, it's great, you're teaching some things, but you're not addressing what they need? The hows. How come they left? How come something dancing is wrong? How do we know that we are right? How do we know there really is a God? How do we know the Bible is true? How come God allows bad things to happen to good people? How come I can't wear such and such? How come we don't like the Niemeyers at church? How come we have elders and deacons? How come it's so important who I date or marry? How come? Are we addressing the hows in our Bible study? Are we listening? Now understand, we are to teach and train children. Are we listening to what they're asking? And are we recognizing what they need in our local congregation? We need to ask that question to us. Those souls are precious. They're at that stage of life to where it's going to be very important how we train them and guide them at home and in our Bible classes. And I will tell you, true confession, I've told you about chocolate shakes, and by the way, I got one tonight. And I had chocolate and biscuits, so if I start jumping off this pulpit, y'all don't know what happened. I'm full of chocolate right now. So you might be here to midnight. You may want to find a window and fall out of it. But here's the situation. When we look at this, and I will tell you, I'm going to confess to you something. We had a couple of young ladies with my wife coming to us as elders and saying, we're revamping the Bible classes. They said, we need to have a one-year-old class. What can a one-year-old learn? We need to have that class. And so we said we'd think about it. Now, I mean, you know what that means. You know our ladies know us well enough. We have good intentions. But you know what, when you got four elders sitting around, old fellas, we're talking, and they're talking about one-year-old learning things, and we're going, that's just the ladies. So we decided we'd take a week to think about it. So I'm driving home with Connie, and Connie was great. She never, ever, ever asked any questions she shouldn't have because she knew I couldn't tell her everything about being an elder and what was going on. But on the way home, she just looked at me and she says, I don't want to overstep, but she says, how often have you been around a one-year-old other than toss them up in the air, play with them, sit them down, and go on? Well, my kid, we raised three kids, and she says, yeah, when you came home, you tossed them up in the air, you played with them, they got tired, they went to bed, or you fell asleep with them on your stomach. Yeah. She said, now let's talk about what did they learn. And I got to thinking, I'd come home and Connie would have taught him, where's God? What about baby Jesus? They would teach, you know what? I called the other elders that night and said, fellas, we got to get together tomorrow night. My wife has just absolutely taught me, and if I can be taught, I know a one-year-old can. And so I look at that, and that's where we start, right? We start young, and sometimes we think, why? But are we addressing the needs that our young people have, or are we just looking at them and saying they're young? They'll learn eventually. If they're going to learn eventually, who's going to teach them eventually? Where are they going to pick it up? And so we have to ask a question for both parents and the congregation. We have to ask this question, why, and it's the same exact question that Donnie Rader had in his lesson, are we losing our young people? Because we are. Whether we like it or not, we're losing our young people. And a lot of it, we can look in the mirror, us older ones, and say, that's the reason. Because we're not spending enough time with them. We're not taking the time to understand what their needs are and training them. I can't get over how we want to change. The greatest growth in the Lord's church in modern history has been in the 50s and the 60s. Have you ever wondered why? The World War II veterans came back. Many of them in the 50s ended up being elders in congregations, strong disciplinarians, but also understood the importance of what they had seen in World War II of making sure the children were taught properly. It wasn't just beating them over the head. Taught properly. Taking the time. I can remember growing up to where there would be a man in a fifth grade class teaching us fifth graders and being just as firm, and you were scared to death of them because you knew they'd been in a war and all that. When you're a fifth grader, war? You knew that. But where they would teach you, take it, and when they walked out, they'd pat you on the head. Good job, Stevie. You had your memory verse today. And I think of that and think of the time that was spent. And it's the fastest growing. And we've gotten rid of all that. Those things don't work anymore. Yes, they do work anymore. What's changed at us? We've changed the way we raise young people. We changed the way that we teach young people. We changed the way that we try to train young people. We try to occupy them with electronics instead of fill their mind with the Bible things. And so as a result of that, we've got to ask the question, why are we losing our young people? Because we as adults, parents, grandparents, are not spending the time with them. And I'll tell you, when you get to be a grandparent, you start looking at your young people and saying to your grandchildren and saying, this is what we want in a time that we can. Whenever they come over, we're having some Bible classes, we're having some Bible studies. We even took six of ours, the seventh one wasn't able to go because of his special needs, on a trip for 14 days, had a Bible study every night, had a Bible study in the morning, and what was interesting, we introduced it on the first day, and after that, they just came. And they would say, it's time for a Bible study. Or one day, we were running a little late, and I had them coming, and they said, Grandma, we can't leave yet. Well, but we're running a little late. We have a Bible study. Time out. Grandma felt about this big again. Away we go. What I'm asking the question about is we're losing our young people and we try to blame it all on the young people. We need to take some responsibility ourselves. So the thoughts to ponder, are we taking the correct approach to teaching the younger generation? Our Bible class program and teachers we just talked about. You see, the Lord has a vision in this congregation, as He does every congregation, that the young people there would be dedicated also because of the example of the older members. We're to be the example. Isn't it something when Paul told Timothy, be thou an example when he's in his youth? Be thou an example, and he was youth. What'd that tell us? Timothy, you're to be an example as a young person. Where's he going to learn that from? How about from the older people? That's where he'll learn how to be a good example. And then he can be an example. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example. Set in order the things that are lacking. Dedicated and committed members. Spiritually growing members. Every day, every week they're growing. In the work as a congregation, there's a lot of work to do. With members with a mind to work. Nehemiah. We've talked about Phil Morgan. Phil Morgan has the best series of lessons on the book of Nehemiah you will ever hear this side of eternity. It's absolutely astonishing how much work he has put into that and the effects that it has on a congregation. Members with a mind to share. I've learned a lot from you guys. I appreciate your comments about me teaching, but this meeting's been as much for me as it has for you. I'm going home with a world of knowledge. I've got to tell you, y'all talk in language sometimes I don't understand, but I'm going home with a comprehension of some of it. And that's good. And so as we look at that, members with the desire to work in a way to accomplish the Lord's view. Am I working to accomplish the Lord's view? That's what I need to think about. He has a view. Am I working to accomplish that view? The things that are lacking. Go therefore and make disciples. I'm not a cook. My wife, in the last few years, has had some health issues, and I've been having to do a little bit of cooking. Now, you give me a grill and some charcoal or gas, I get that thing started, and I can burn a piece of meat just like the best of them. I can go to town. But I look at her when she says, I'm going to bake a cake. Wrong terminology. She's going to take the ingredients and make a cake to bake. That's the way I look at it. She's going to make that. I look at things that people make. It takes time to make those things. Notice what this scripture is saying. Go, therefore, and make disciples. That's going to take time, folks. That's going to take some patience. It's going to take some compassion. It's going to take some understanding. It's going to take some strength. Make disciples. And he says to go. That means it's not all going to happen in this building. It's not all going to happen here. Once you make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. There's our teaching. We've gone and we've made followers that want to obey the gospel of Christ and do it Christ's way. And then we are to continue to teach them to observe a few things that Christ commanded them. That's not what that says, is it? All things. Brian Perry was a fifth grade teacher when I preached at Greenwood. He's now a principal. And I'd always ask him when I come to the word all in the scriptures, Brian, do your fifth graders, and that's back when Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader was pretty popular. Brian, do your fifth graders understand the term all? And he said, they sure do. I said, well, that's amazing, because somewhere between fifth grade and adults, we forget it. Teaching them to observe all things. That means our teaching never stops. It goes on. For all ages, it continues to go on. The Lord's view, we would not be forsaking the assembly of the saints then. Hebrews 10:19-25, we wear that passage out, do we not? We would be constantly worshiping in spirit and truth. We would constantly be doing that. We would be here, worshiping with our hearts in the right place, our minds in the right place. We would be saving souls from death. We had to call our first ambulance to our house this last time Connie fell. It's 3:30 in the morning. 3:30 in the morning, you call an ambulance. The first thing you think of is, I told 911, no sirens, our neighbors are asleep. No red lights, it's not anything. We think she might have broken a hip. We didn't understand it was a pelvic issue. Just tell them to come down. I have the lights on for them. Tell them to be, well, about 7-8 minutes, I'm looking out front. Here comes the red lights. Just like that. They didn't have the siren on, which was good. They pull up. No neighbor's lights are coming on. I'm thinking, okay, maybe they'll cut the lights. And they finally cut the lights. Then the big backup lights come on. Meep, meep, meep. Light over here at this neighbor's. Light over here at this neighbor's. Light. Meep, meep, meep. And I was thinking, oh. And I hear Connie saying, Steve, what is the noise? I said, they're at the ambulance. You told him not to make any noise. I said, I don't think they can back up without making it. So you look at this and think about this sometimes. What would happen if we just could dial 911 and say, we've got a soul that needs to be saved? Would we be willing to go with red lights on? Would we be willing to go and take care of that? We would be bearing one another's burdens, and we've talked about it. We'd be hospitable to one another, a lost art. hospitality, a lost art. I tell you, I love having people in our homes, and I love, I tell you what, I heard I'm sorry 73 times tonight, so I had to get on Carol and say, don't say you're sorry. Sorry about this, sorry about, are you kidding me? It was a great time. I will say something about her mother, though. That's interesting. She's a great person. But boy, can she talk. And you know me, I'm just a mealy mouth. I don't say much at all. It is wonderful, and I love that. But you just get accepted in. And that's great. Come in and sit down at the kitchen table. We've lost the art of hospitality. One of the greatest things COVID has done is shut down restaurants. And I don't mean that putting people out of work. But if you want to have somebody over, is that they don't mind coming over, first you have to test them, and then you have to have, but hospitality, getting into your homes. Janelle Dotson, up in Alexandria, we've known her for years. She said to us one day, she says, hey guys, anytime you want to come over and see me, just come on. Now if you want to come and see the house, give me about a week's notice. And that's it. And so, you know what? Used to be you drove around. And I remember my mom and dad driving around, and they look over and say, let's go see the Gastonals. And you pull up there, and you go knock on the door, and you sit on the porch, and you may rock, you may go in and rock, and you might have a glass of water and a toothpick, or you may not, it made no difference, but you were there to see each other. It wasn't about what cake you got. It was about each other. And so when we look at that, that's what the Lord's view is, that we would be as brothers and sisters, we'd be hospitable to one another, and we would bear fruit. In John 15, that is not congregations or religious issues or religious groups. That is individuals. Bear a fruit. Be fruit-bearing. We would have those qualities of Titus 2 where we'd be a sound congregation. Matthew 25:34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I need your help. You need my help. As brothers and sisters, we need each one of us help. I don't want to inherit this kingdom without you. And you shouldn't want to inherit that kingdom without your brother and sister, without your wife, without your spouse, without all of those in this auditorium now, without all those up there, without all those in room 206, without all those... You want to inherit with your brothers and your sisters. That means we are a successful congregation in the view of the Lord. That's what that means. And so come, let's do this. We have to grow. I know your works. I've set before you an open door. And no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my faith. Now I want to tell you something right now. We think it's hard to teach people about the Word of God in the United States, right? There's too many distractions. There are more people right now looking for God than have been looking for God in a long time. They're concerned about the country. They're concerned about the pandemic. They're seeking. They're searching. Denominations are growing. And yet only 50% of the American people are in worship services today. It's down tremendously. But people are looking. Are we finding? Are we helping them find? And so when we look at this, the door is open for us. Open for us to help them. No one can shut it. That's what the Lord says. And if you have a little strength, just a little strength, just a little bit of that ability to say, today I'll step out and I'll be strong for the Lord and I'm going to talk to somebody. Just somebody. And then you know what I always say to myself? Who's that lucky one going to be today? Who's that lucky one going to be today? Because one day it was me. One day it was me that heard about the Lord through my parents. But one day it took one of my friends to say, how long are you going to wait? How long are you going to wait? Does that remind us of what Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, what tarriest thou? There are people looking. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, who shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Folks, I don't know if we're at a time of trial. It's certainly testing, isn't it? It's certainly trying times. But could this be our time to shine? Could it be that you and I, that the Lord's looking at us and say, how you doing? How you doing in making disciples? How you doing in helping each other grow spiritually? How are you doing? I've got a view that you're going to grow. You're going to grow spiritually. Many times we put numbers. I call them the brag boards. We put numbers up there and that's how we measure our growth. That's about 1/100,000 of it. The growth is measured inside our spiritual heart of how are we growing spiritually. Because if we're growing spiritually, you know what? We want to share that with somebody. We want to help them. We may need help, but we want to help somebody. We're looking for somebody to help. And that's what we need to think of. The Lord's view is spiritual growth for this local congregation. That's what He wants. That's His view. And He has a view. He's got His eyes right on us. He's got His eyes right on the work here at Jordan Park. The Lord's view has to be our view, my friend. It has to be our view of this local congregation. I mentioned this last night about, here's the Niemeyer family, they're a bunch of losers. That's not how we would introduce our family, is it? That's not what we want to do. How would you like to say, I attend over at Jordan Park, it's a dead congregation? You don't want to say that. And so we look at it, and the Lord doesn't want to say, the Lord wants this congregation to be alive. It wants this congregation to be full of members that want to be alive. He wants this congregation to be every member committed to the view the Lord has of this congregation. If you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, and I want to clarify something. It may be in your mind that you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, but I hope you would be able to see through some of the studies that we're doing that there is a particular, specific way that the Lord adds to the church. And it's those that have come to Him the same way that those came to Him in Acts 2 that He added to begin with. The very same way. And if you're here and you have not done that as they did in Acts 2, we encourage you to do that. We plead with you. Your soul is in jeopardy. But maybe you've done that. And we've had a lot of sermons. And tomorrow night we will finish up with Staying Steadfast. But our sermons have been on us as members. And it is challenging us, I hope, as it challenges me. I preach to myself, and so you can tell I need a lot. Challenging us to be spiritual-minded, full of spiritual growth, having the desire to get stronger and stronger and stronger in the Lord. If you're a member of this congregation, a member of the Lord's body, and you are not growing spiritually, we encourage you to change. Change before it's everlastingly too late. If you need to respond to the gospel call of Christ, we encourage you to do so while we now stand and while we sing.